I'm on now, and thank you so much, ladies, for sharing in worship with us. As John reminded us, next Sunday is a colossal Sunday in the life of this church. Matthew will be here to preach in view of a call, and we will vote. Well, excuse me, Linda and I won't vote, but the church will vote to call him or not. Now, to understand that, there's a couple of things you need to know. First of all, you need to get to know him as well as you can in the time we have. And that's why we have scheduled this reception on Saturday, so that you can get to know him. You can come and ask him questions. We're really sad that his wife can't be here. She's a wonderful person, but we have to take care of that little one. And Friday night, of course, he will meet with the deacons and their wives and have a time, and the search team, and have a time of fellowship so that the wives can get to know him. I just can't tell you, really, really need to ask him the questions you have, because that's the only way you're going to know. You don't need to ask me or the search team. We're making it available where you can ask him. But it all boils down to this. It all boils down on hearing from God. It boils down to, did our search team hear from God, and will our church hear from God? We all believe that God has a man for this fellowship, and have they heard from God? Now, I'm going to just preach a message on how to hear from God, just to help us as we think through this incredible decision that this church will make next Sunday. In a book called An Ordinary Day with Jesus, John Ortberg and Ruth Haley Barton write, "A personal relationship with God is at the heart of Christianity." Now, we'll all believe that. Everyone in this room who's a Christian believes that a personal relationship with God is at the heart of Christianity. So that makes the next statement true. So communicating with him, you cannot have a personal relationship if you don't communicate. Communicating with him and he with us is at the heart of the relationship. Linda and I have been married for over 53 years. And can you imagine a relationship of 53 years when one party never speaks to the other? Can you imagine that? Well, I understand that people have been Christians for a long time and have never learned to have a conversational relationship with Jesus. And that's the heart of it. That's why we're so excited he's alive. Now let's talk about conversation. Dallas Willard, in his book Hearing God, says, "If I wish to speak to you directly, I make some sort of noise with my vocal cords. Those waves strike your eardrums." Okay, my vocal cords wiggle, create airwaves, amplified, come to your ears, and then bounce around in your eardrums. Now, no one understands all this, but when that sound wave hits your eardrum, it causes you to think of specific things or events. I bring about your thinking, and that is what my communication with you comprises. Right now, I'm trying to cause you to think about communicating with God. I want to direct your thoughts for the next 20 minutes or so, because I want to share with you good news about hearing from God. So I'm going to make the sound and your eardrum's going to work, and I hope to direct your thinking. Now, how has God spoken in Scripture? Well, I have 8 ways God's spoken in Scripture. Time just prohibits me from turning to the passages. I will tell you those 8 ways, and I may have missed some, and there were in a few verses. First of all, there is the phenomenon plus a voice. A phenomenon plus a voice. For instance, the burning bush in Exodus 3, 1 through 6. God spoke to Moses in that burning bush. It was a phenomenon of a bush that did not burn up, and the voice of God Himself. It's an incredible experience. You can find it in Ezekiel 1, 2. Matthew 3:17, Acts 9, 3 through 9. It's a phenomenon plus a voice, the burning bush. The next one is a supernatural messenger or an angel. Joshua 5:13 through 15. Right before the fall of Jericho, an angel comes to Joshua and speaks to him. Luke 1, 26 and 28, an angel comes to who? Mary, and shares that she's going to be the mother of the one that she should name Jesus, who will take away the sins of his people. It happens in Acts 5, 17 through 20, when they're in jail and the angel comes and releases them. So you have a phenomenon plus a voice. You have supernatural messengers or angels, dreams and visions. And Genesis 28, 37, Genesis chapter 28, 37, 40, 41, Acts 9, 10 through 19, and so forth. Dreams and visions. That's the one we're pretty familiar with. The fourth one is closed and open doors, Acts 16, 6 through 10. Paul's trying to decide where to minister next, so he goes this direction, and a door closes. So he goes the next direction, and a door closes. And he goes the other direction, and a door closes. There's only one more direction left. And a man from Macedonia comes in a dream and calls him to Macedonia. That's Acts 16, 6 through 10. It's an incredible story about how God speaks. God closes doors. God opens doors. And in this case, he also sent in a dream communication. Then there's the human voice. The human voice. If you read Jeremiah 20 through 20, chapter 20, verse 9, chapter 23, verse 9, he says the word of God came to him, and it was his job to give the word of God to someone, the children of Israel in captivity. Sometimes we hear the very voice of God coming from another human being. And you think about it. You have asked a pulpit committee to seek God, and hear his voice and find our next pastor. And they have told you they have done that. So you have to come to grips with the fact, when they say that, are they actually speaking for God? Because God speaks to us through other people. When you're a pastor, you get that all the time. It's really interesting sometimes. People will come down after a service and say, God told me to tell you this. What would you do?
Listen.
Anybody have another opinion? Pray on it. Pray on it. Well, to pray on it, you have to listen. So you listen and you see God on it. But periodically, someone would walk down the aisle and I had been struggling with something, or Lynn and I needed some leader, and a person would say, God told me to tell you this, and she was, or he was right on. And I took it as a word from God. One day we were, if you saw our house, we live in the neighborhood right here, and there's a Target here. Well, you come out about a block and about three blocks, and we were on the way to Target, or on the way leaving, and we weren't going to Target, and we walked by, and there was this lady there of color, and we're driving by, and God said, pick her up. Give her a ride. Well, then you begin to explain to God, number one, how do I know it's you? Number two, I have a rule. I don't pick up hitchhikers. They kill people. So I'm informing God about all the reasons. And then I come up with a brilliant idea. I'm going to tell Linda that God's told me to pick her up. And Linda's going to say, not on your life. And I can blame Linda. So I look at Linda and I say, Linda, the Lord's told me to pick up this lady. And she said, well, stop and pick her up. So I knew she wanted something. I knew we were going to have to do something. So we stopped and picked her up. And she got in the car, and I don't remember all the conversation, but you know, it turned around, well, what can Linda and I do for her? And she said, oh, you didn't pick me up for you to do something for me. You picked me up for me to do something for you. She said, God sent me to pray for you. And she prayed for me. And Linda. It was one of the most incredible experiences that you can imagine, because I believe God sent her to pray for us. I also believe, and I'll be honest about it, I think she was an angel. We took her to Target. We have never seen her walking in our neighborhood, never saw her again. And I said, do you need a ride from Target? And she says, oh no, I don't need a ride. Okay. I want you to understand that sometimes God will send an angel, sometimes we just hear it from either an angel's voice or a human voice, whatever she happened to be. And of course, then there's the still small voice of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 11 through 18. And that really is translated a sound of sheer silence. That's what God spoke through. It's incredible. It's an inward sense of God speaking. And finally, And this is the one we all know about, the Judeo-Christian scripture. Most of the time, God directs our lives through the Word of God. There's a lot of things settled. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." God dwells in our spirits. He dwells in our inner hearts, and he communicates with us in there through the scriptures. The scriptures are verified by the Holy Spirit. God uses our self-knowledge or self-awareness, heightened and given a special ability by his presence and direction, to search us out and reveal to us truth about ourselves and the world. He speaks inwardly to us. And we are able to use his knowledge of himself, made available to us in Christ Jesus and the scriptures, to understand his thoughts and intentions toward us, and to help us see his workings in our lives. God speaks to us inwardly. Now, I want to give you three vital truths about the inner light. That's what the old Christian fathers called it, the inner light, the inner communication of God. First of all, God's hearing, God's voice is possible. It's possible. So will you turn with me to my text now in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 1. "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." Now listen, "the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I think we have a clear understanding of what he's saying to him. Here's what he's saying is, those of us who belong to Jesus, those of us who pray, "The Lord is my shepherd," hear his voice. We know his voice, and we follow his voice. It's possible. Now, I know this sounds mysterious, and I know it sounds a little off, but I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons why the Christian life is harder than it has to be is because we do not listen long enough for the voice of God. It is possible, and his sheep hear his voice. And a lot of times we hear it through the Word. A lot of times we hear it through each other. And then there's all kinds of biblical ways his voice is heard. But I just want you to know, it is possible to live a life of a conversational relationship with God where you converse and he leads you. Hearing God's voice is possible. Number two, hearing God's voice is an acquired skill. Is an acquired skill. The doctrine of the inner light, according to G. Campbell Morgan in God's Perfect Will, is the doctrine of the inner light is not sufficiently taught to the individual believer. To the individual believer who is by the very fact of relationship to Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, there is granted the direct impression of the Spirit of God on the spirit of man, imparting the knowledge of his will in matters of the smallest and greatest importance. This has to be sought and waited for. You have to practice. When I was growing up, well, when I was born, my mother and father were discussing what they were going to name me. And my father said, "I don't care what you name him. I'm calling him Joe." So she named me, as you know, Paul Leon Taylor Jr. Who would do that to a child? But he called me Joe. And he called me Joe all my life. Now, if my dad were still alive and we were all in here having a party and everybody was talking and everybody was going crazy and we were having fun and, you know, having a rally, you could call me Joe and I would never respond to you. After this service, you can say Joe and I won't turn around. But I tell you what, if he were alive and he was in this audience and he said the word Joe, I would say, "Yes, sir." Okay? Because I learned his voice. And when I heard the word Joe, it was either my dad or his best friend named Roy Davis, because there are only two people in the world who call me Joe, like they did. We acquire the voice. We learn his voice. And it takes practice. Now let me tell you some things about his voice. This is number three. Hearing God's voice is more objective than many people think. It's more objective. You think, well, that'll be so subjective. Anybody could come up and say anything. And there are charlatans who do. But let me give you some things that will help you with this. Number one, his voice will always be consistent with his character. He will never violate his character. He is love. He is unchangeable. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And his character will never change, and his voice will always be consistent with his character. His voice will always be consistent with his word. He will never violate scripture. If a voice comes to you and says to violate scripture, I want to tell you something, that isn't God's voice. That is one of those thieves Jesus talks about. And of course, it's Satan. Or yourself. Let me give you an example. I cannot tell you how many times I've had couples come in and say they're going to get a divorce. And there are all kinds of reasons. And so I'll talk to them individually. And invariably, one or the other of them would say something like this: God has told me to divorce him. God has told me to divorce her because God wants me to be happy. You know what I say? First of all, God hates divorce. Now, there are some biblical exceptions why people get divorced and adultery and so forth and abuse. But it wasn't God telling you to divorce unless you are abused or your mate has been unfaithful. God doesn't tell you to cheat. God doesn't tell you to lie. God doesn't tell you to violate the very word of God. But he does tell us some things. For instance, in Romans 8:16, the Bible says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's that inner voice. His Spirit tells our spirit we're children of God. You know how you get assurance of salvation? You listen for the very Spirit of God to tell you you're His. His Spirit tells our spirit that we are His children. Do you get that? It's a communication from Him. He affirms that we are His. He affirms that He loves us. And our stance of certainty of salvation comes from the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8:16. People come in and say, Paul, I don't know if I'm a believer. And I go over what a believer is and so forth. But then I tell them, please, just be quiet for a while. And in your quiet times, listen for God's Spirit to bear witness with you. Listen for His Spirit. He will confirm that you're His. John 16, 7 through 11 says, that His Spirit will convict us of sin. Well, that's good news. His Spirit will convict us of sin. You know why it's good news, and I'm going to be negative, go backwards on it? Because that means we don't have to go around convicting people of their sin. It's not our job. We trust that God will convict them of their sins. His Spirit. And if you're a believer and you're living in sin, God's convicting you. If you aren't convicted, I would question my salvation. Now, I didn't say I'd question yours, because I can't. But I'd question mine. John 16, 12 through 15 says, He guides us into all truth. When you're reading the Word, the Bible says the Holy Spirit inside of you will help you understand the book. It also says, if you don't have the Spirit, you can't understand it. So people say, I have a hard time understanding the Word. Once you start studying it in the power of the Spirit, you will understand it more than you think. Jesus, and I mean, 1 John says, we don't even have a need of teachers, that the Holy Spirit's so good interpreting the Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, I've traveled and spoken at a lot of places, a lot of churches. And in a lot of churches, there's an elderly woman or gentleman who's sitting out there, and they always have this big Bible. And they've spent a lifetime, not in seminary, not in college, but in the book. And they not only know what it says, they know the person who said it. And they have a powerful presentation of the very words of God because they know the author and they've spent a life in the presence of the Holy Spirit having him teach them. When you find one of those, they are a jewel, and they are a gift from God. We need to listen to them. They need to be teaching Sunday school. And then comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 7 says the Holy Spirit will bring comfort to us. His voice will be consistent with his character. His voice will be consistent with his word. His voice will be consistent with who he made you to be. When I first started in ministry, I was a youth pastor. And I got a call one day. And they said, we would like for you to meet with our committee and consider being our music and youth. I said, no, thank you. And the gentleman, who was very nice, said, why? And I said, I cannot not only carry a tune in a bucket, I can't even find the bucket. If I led the music in your church would die. He said, would you pray about it? I said, no. I don't have to. Because God's going to call me consistent with who he made me to be. About 10 to some years ago, and don't hold me to that, Linda will know exactly, but some time ago, I did a life plan. How many of you, have you ever heard of a life plan? Here's what a life plan is. I went into a hotel room with this gentleman who does them, and I started telling him my life story. And I told him from the time I could remember to the present at that time. He would write it all on the wall. He had those sticker things all over the wall of this room. And my whole life was out there. And he'd write some in green and some in red and some in yellow. And I still have it, by the way. And it'd go all the way around. And we got to the point where we were. And then he started telling me, here's how God has blessed you and worked with you throughout your life to bring you to where you are now so that he can use you in what ways, and then he led me to help find out God's going to take all of my history and use it for what I'm to do in the future, and I think I am now doing that by helping churches. And we came out with three giant goals. And so when opportunities arise, I can say no pretty quickly because I know what God has done in bringing me to what's next. God's not going to call you. Now, periodically, he'll call you to do something and he will supernaturally bless you to do it, but you will know it's him. Most of the time, it's consistent with who he made you to be. And then finally, his voice will be consistent with the royal law. How many of you know what the royal law is? James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. That is James 2, 8. The royal law is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. God will never contradict the royal law. When he tells you to speak, It's because you love. Now, every once in a while, God will ask you to rebuke someone or to correct them. But you are to speak the truth in love. And if it doesn't hurt you, then you need to find out, do you really love them? Do you really care about them? You have to obey the royal law, ladies and gentlemen. We are to love each other as Christ loved the church. And when God speaks to us, it will always be consistent with the royal law. In F.B. Meyer's book, The Secret of Guidance, he writes, God's impression within and his word without are always corroborated by his providence around. And we should quietly wait until those three focuses come into one point. If you do not know what you ought to do, stand still until you do. And when the time comes for action, circumstances like glowworms will sparkle along your path. And you will become so sure that you're right when God's three witnesses occur that you could not be sure that an angel beckoned you on. Three things. God's impressions within, his word without, and providence around. And they're all lined up. God has spoken. So if I were you, well, I guess, or if you were me, one or the other, and I had the responsibility and privilege of voting next Sunday, I would begin now to have a conversation with God about that vote. And I would ask God to show me beyond a shadow of a doubt his will and take into effect that you've trusted these people to lead you. That would be a heavy weight for me. And the Holy Spirit will confirm it. And ultimately, you will know Matthew is the man to lead us, or he isn't. And then you vote as God directs you. Now, I want to be realistic here. This is where I always get in trouble. If there are yes votes and no votes, both, somebody missed it. Does that make sense? Because God's not going to tell one that he is to be it and one that he's not, is he? That's why the search team needed to be unanimous. That's why they all stood up here. Let's just be honest. I pray that everyone will either vote yes or no. It'll be 100%. Then we will have heard from God. And of course, I really pray that every one of you will vote yes, because I believe he's the one myself, after having spent time with him. All right, we're going to let you open it up for questions. Any questions? Yes, sir? Thank you. Well, let me say this about that. You're not the first person who has been abused by a father who told me, if Jesus has forgiven him, they don't want to go to heaven. Yeah, let me finish. Listen carefully. You will never see the father who beat you in heaven. Because, and you let me finish. The Bible says that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they always come to him as a sinner. There is no one in heaven who's not a sinner. But when your dad received Christ so he could go to heaven, do you know what the Bible says about him? He became a new person. So you won't see the dad that abused you. You will only see that new person as Christ has perfected him. Okay? And so that's why, but he won't see you either. You will be a new person because you've received Christ, and that relationship will be wonderful because you're both new people. So you forget, the God wipes away the tears, which means he wipes away your memory of all the abuse, and you'll see a new person in heaven, and you will be a new person, and you both will sit around singing hallelujahs to the Lord who forgives. Amen? Aren't you glad you're going to be a new person? Me too. There's none of us in this room who deserve to go to heaven. And I'm telling you what, I'm going to heaven because Jesus is there. And because he saved me and changed me. All right? Any other questions? Softball questions like that one. No. No, God, I believe God, you needed to know that. All of us needed to know it. Well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do something weird. I'm going to just dismiss this morning. Is that okay, guys? This has been a crazy week, hadn't it? I mean, we had President Trump rally here last night. That's interesting. We had Juneteenth celebration and all kinds of things. And you know, folks, not one of them surprised God. Did they? God's still on his throne. I told Linda we were driving around and there were hardly any cars on 244, which is not usual. I told her, I said, well, I'm glad that 244 is still here. Because they were doing this doomsday stuff, you know, the world's coming to an end. And so then she said, yeah, because there weren't any cars on it, but they're all in bed because they stayed up too late. That's our conversation coming to church. So I'm going to pray and let you guys go and have a great lunch. And folks, the worst thing we can do is get all paranoid. Trust God to tell you. And I want to tell you something. Matthew is a human being. He's going to have great things and he's going to have his humanity. We'll love it all, won't we? Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that, Lord, you will show us your will. You care for us. You love us. Lord, you died for this church. You are building this church. And I pray, Lord, as you did for Paul, that if Matthew's not the guy, shut the door. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.